all, good evening. It's great to be with you once again. We have thoroughly enjoyed the week. I have thoroughly enjoyed the week. My wife was actually able to join me last Monday evening. Mary, if you'll just stand, because there's not everyone has seen you. But I want to introduce you to a fine group of people here, and they have made me feel at home, and we have thoroughly enjoyed being here. Mary came in very late Monday evening, traveling from Vancouver to Buffalo. I had the joy of meeting with her. And we've had a busy week. It's been interesting to visit different areas. We were in Jamestown on Tuesday evening and over in Amherst last evening. And it's a joy once again to be with you here this evening. We're going to look at a couple of different portions of Scripture tonight. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a familiar portion. It's that wonderful vision Isaiah had of the Lord in glory, the God. And Isaiah chapter 6, we want to begin our reading there this evening as we look at the command from above and contrast that with the cry from beneath. Now, before we get into the Lord's Word, I do need to explain. I'm not trying to promote any kind of new attire, but I thought you would be interested to know that this is the kind of thing that is worn in the Philippines on very formal occasions, perhaps at a wedding. And I'm wearing it tonight because it's warmer than the short sleeve version, which what I would typically wear if we were out on a Sunday at the various assemblies there in the Philippines. It's called a barong. It's kind of an embroidered. The nice feature about it is that you don't have to tuck it in, and it hides a multitude of overeating, of which I've had much this last week. We're in Isaiah chapter 6, and we're reading the Holy Scriptures, beginning in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" This wonderful vision that Isaiah witnessed produced a deep conviction of sin, didn't it? And it brought him to a place of confession and a place where he was cleansed. And then we see a very compelling question being asked. That question, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then Isaiah comes back with that great answer, "Here am I, send me." Well, you know, that same question is being asked today. It's being asked of every one of us. When we look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we start to get a framework of which we can form an answer. It helps us to answer the question, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And you'll remember in Mark, we had the picture of the disciples gathered in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave very specific instruction when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the world that we know today is 6 billion people strong. In fact, it was early in this month of October that statisticians said the 6 billionth person is now born. And yet there are still 2 billion that have yet to hear the claims of the gospel. So whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, in the time when these words of the Lord were penned, that time when he met with his disciples, the world as they knew it back then was about 300 million strong. But today, 6 billion people. They tell us that every second, 3 people die. Just during our time of gathering here this evening, 5,400 people will pass into eternity. And if you expand that out over 24 hours, 250,000 people will go to eternal or pass into eternity. And we know that most, sadly, will pass into a hell forever. And yet, God gave a wonderful plan. God gave the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, heaven's very best, to die on the cross. And in giving his life, we enjoy everlasting life. That is, if we know and have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given a tremendous command. The orders have been issued. The orders are to go. And that's, I want to look at that word for just a moment because it carries with it some tremendous implications for us. We're to go. That's our mission. We're to go into the world and preach the gospel. You know, it's so easy to talk about the world, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but that we cannot let that be our priority. We need to talk about the world. It's important to know what is going on in our world. The other thing that we kind of get trapped into doing is to study about our world. And it's important to know some of the ecological implications that are part of our everyday existence. But we're not to make it such a priority that we lose sight of that command to go into the world. The command from above is to go. Now, let's look at that word and understand some of its implications. Where does obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ send us? The first thing I would just like to share with you and encourage you is to let you know that doing the work of missions, going into the world, does not mean for everyone to go into the uttermost parts of the world. It doesn't necessarily mean that we go someplace else. And that moving to someplace else, whether it be the Philippines or other parts of the world, is somehow spiritually superior than somebody who works even here in this local area. The word go has been voiced by the one with all authority in heaven and earth. And the first thing that I would like to leave with us this evening as we consider what the implications are is that the word go affirms the reality of shifting holy ground. Oftentimes we get trapped into believing and confining holiness to a building. Sometimes we confine it to art or other symbols. Sometimes we even confine it to sounds. But you know, there's never been any conclusive evidence of any significance or spiritual significance of a site or a building or artwork or any of these kind of things. But rather, we need to understand that the holy place, as found in Scripture, is a place where God is met, a place where God is worshipped, a place where God is served. Think of the many places in Scripture where those kind of things took place. Why, we know that God can be met in a temple. God was met in a lion's den with Daniel. How about the sanctuary? How about the jailhouse? The jail cell, Paul and Barnabas, tremendous examples. I guess perhaps my favorite one is Moses and the burning bush there in Mount Horeb. Where God commissioned Moses to deliver his people from Egypt. You know, it's been said of Moses that it took Moses 40 years to learn to be something as he served in the courts of Pharaoh. And yet it took Moses another 40 years to learn to be nothing as he served the great shepherd of Midian. And yet it took Moses yet another 40 years to learn what a great deal God could do with nothing if it was yielded to him. What a marvelous example. So we get the idea that go, the word go suggests a shifting of holy ground. As Jesus began to voice the command, the Great Commission, he settled once and for all the matter of holiness in relation to a place. That phrase, as you are going, as we look at that word go, carries with it the idea, as you are going, reiterates in our minds this evening that all ground is potentially holy ground because God can be worshipped, God can be served nearly anywhere. Be encouraged tonight. Be encouraged that we have the opportunity and the ability to share a witness no matter where we go, everywhere. Whether it be a business trip to another city, walking around the neighborhood, shopping, being in a classroom, exercising, whatever the situation might be, we have the opportunity to share a witness as we are going. It could be a prison ministry. People are involved in prison ministries today. People are involved in working with older people in nursing homes, even the shelters that our cities have. Secondly, the word go not only suggests where, but it also suggests and hints at how we are to share a witness. It hints that our very lifestyle bears witness of not only who we are, but whose we are. I'll forever be grateful for the opportunity that I had as a young kid to be involved in a Bible study that met before school. This is in high school, because it reaffirmed not only who I was as a person, but helped me be accountable to the very God that saved me. And as we go around, we need to understand that we are being watched. If you claim to be a Christian today, we're all going to be watched. You're going to be watched. People are going to see if you slip up. So your very lifestyle bears witness of who you are and who you are or whose you are. Our life is a very witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told to share as we are going around to and fro. And again, whether it's working or shopping or playing or parenting, even in our budgeting, in our planning, we need to come to understand that our very lifestyle might be the only Jesus some in this world will ever see. Isn't that a tremendous thought? That's one of the wonders, the great things about being at camp and involved at camp. People who give their time and service at camp, why, some of those young people that come to camp, Daily Vacation Bible School, another example, Sunday School could be another example, those may be the only opportunities these young people ever get to really come face to face with the knowledge and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be the only Jesus some in this world may ever see. So remember our very example. How we live life is being scrutinized day by day, moment by moment. One of the things I tell the seniors at Faith Academy is to be very careful of their behavior, because the kindergartners, the very first year students at Faith Academy, are watching the seniors' every move. They're watching a lot of things, but they're watching those seniors, everything that they do. And they need to be reminded that they are being watched and that their behavior is going to tell a lot to those young people. And I tell teachers at the beginning of every school year, be sure your students can see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. If they fail to see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as exercised in your behavior, you have done your students a great disservice. Well, you know, if we all internalize that tonight, how better we would in our witness be as we go to preach the gospel to every creature. You may be the only Jesus some in this world will ever see. It's been told of a story where a soldier who once served in the Soviet Union Army showed unusual interest in the Christian faith, and he told about this incident that happened to him when he was asked by others about how he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told of a woman whom he observed who was working on a state-owned farm there in Russia. But it was her work ethic that really made her stand out. He and his comrades tried to reward this young lady because of her hard work, and they wanted to encourage her, and they said, go ahead and take more than what the government would normally allow. But repeatedly, she refused to take advantage of their turnbacks. Rather, she did her job very faithfully, with absolutely no sloughing off and no skimping. And the military man reported that when this woman was asked to explain her behavior, why, she confessed that she was a Christian. And that's the reason why this soldier expressed an interest and wanted to know more about the Christian faith. You see, the very witness of that young gal, not taking advantage of the turnbacks of the soldiers, spoke volumes about her character. And I guess I just want to use that illustration to remind us that our actions, our behavior, oftentimes speaks so much more powerfully than the words that we utter. This evening, as you are going, as you go, as you are going, what is the witness of your lifestyle? Do you share the gospel? Do you help the hurting? Do you feed the hungry? Do you comfort the brokenhearted? What do you do to help reclaim failures? What we do while we are going about constitutes a powerful form of witness. And then thirdly, the word go, as you are going, reminds us that the gospel is for all people. Everybody ought to know. Since the Lord Jesus Christ died for all and bore our sins in his body on the tree, all have a right to know about it. Christ is the content of the gospel, and Christ is for all people, whether it's the tribal people in the northern part of the Philippines or the person living right next door, they have a right to know. They have a right to know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the command from above is pretty clear tonight. We're to go and preach the gospel. But I want to contrast that with the cry from beneath. And for that, we need to look at Luke chapter 16. It's a familiar story. And we find it in Luke chapter 16. We'll just read it quickly and make some comments and contrast the command from above to go with the cry from beneath as we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Beginning in verse 19, Luke 16, verse 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Why, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to come from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. We have a contrast from beneath. It's a story, an account of two lives, the rich man and Lazarus. It's the account of two deaths. It's the account of two hereafters. The rich man is unnamed, but we're told that he wore only custom-designed clothing, hinting that it was very costly clothing. We also know that he set a very fine table with the choicest of gourmet food. And we have every reason to believe that this happened every day. Clearly, he lived for self and seemed to indicate no love for God. And certainly, there was no love or care for fellow man. On the other hand, Lazarus, interestingly enough, of all the parables in the New Testament as told by the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only one where a name has been given. And the name Lazarus means, God, my help. But we see that he's a wretched beggar. He's poor. He's dropped off every day at the home of the rich man. We also find out that he's full of sores. He's despised. He's so helpless, he couldn't even fight off the dogs that came to lick his sores. The story continues on that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, that symbolic expression which reminds us this evening and certainly would indicate to the Jew a place of bliss. And the thought of enjoying fellowship with Abraham to the Jew would express and suggest inexpressible bliss. But we also find in our story this evening that the rich man died. But the scriptures tell us that he was buried. And that body that he so lavishly cared for and spent much on was buried. The soul, his conscious self, we're told in scriptures, went to hell, went to Hades. It's a real place. The moment he died, he was conscious of all that was happening to him. And the story goes on to say that he saw afar off Abraham with Lazarus at his side. And there was a communication that started. We see that he was calling him Father Abraham. And he begged for mercy. He begged for Lazarus, the one who had been sitting at his gate, the one who had been picking up the crumbs off the floor. He was asking for Lazarus to come and to cool his tongue with a drop of water because he was so tormented in the flame. Now, that was figurative language, but it really hints for us this evening that the suffering was in fact real. Notice that Abraham addressed him as son, certainly a descendant in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, no way. The rich man was reminded of his good life, the good life of luxury, of ease and indulgence. But he was also reminded of Lazarus' life of poverty. And now that things have been turned, the inequalities of life have been reversed. We are also learning from this story that the choices that we make in our time on earth determine our eternal destiny. And once death has occurred, our destiny is fixed. We cannot pass from one side to the other. There is no way to pass from one side to the other. So we hear that cry from beneath. We kind of get a feel that in death, suddenly the rich man becomes rather evangelistic. He says that he's got five brothers, and he wanted to warn them about coming to this awful place of torment. We notice Abraham's response. He said, look, as Jews, they have the Old Testament scriptures. They're sufficient enough to warn them. Well, just then the rich man contradicted Abraham. He said, if just one should go and tell them from the dead, surely they would repent. But you see, Abraham has the final word in this story. Abraham, with the final word, reminds us that failure to listen to God's word is final. If people would not heed the Bible, they would not believe if a person rose from the dead. And you know, that's proved time in and time out today, isn't it? We know in our hearts and believe with all conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself rose from the dead, and yet men still do not believe today. We might be tempted to align our thinking with the cry from beneath. I mean, oftentimes we make decisions based on first-hand knowledge. And it almost seems logical that if someone were to come to us and say, you know, I've been to hell, it's a terrible place, you don't want to go there, here's what you need to do to escape it. We might be tempted to align ourselves. Others might be tempted to align themselves with that thinking. But that's not God's way. God has commanded you and I to go. It's an undeniable command. Those standing orders have been issued. And I'm thankful tonight that as that standing order was issued, it comes with a promise that He'll be with us as we go. As we go and share, He'll be with us to the very end. He's promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. And I also look at the sin of the rich man, and I see this man, this rich man, he treated Lazarus. We look at it and we might think, well, he treated him kind of rotten. But you know, he never removed him from the gate. He never told him he couldn't come. He never objected to him eating the crumbs of bread off the floor. Scriptures let us know that he never kicked him out. In fact, he was never really cruel to Lazarus. But I think the sad thing about this story is that he never noticed Lazarus, and he kind of accepted him as part of the landscape. And we ask ourselves, how could he look on Lazarus and not do something? And the real sin of the rich man reminds us that how can we look upon the world and see the suffering and the pain, the poor and the hungry, and do nothing about it? And let them know that there's one who loves them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Tonight we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to proclaim the good news. And he's given that responsibility to us, to men and women, to boys and girls, to exercise the command from above. I trust that as you internalize and meditate upon the command from above, that as you go, wherever the Lord takes you, that you would have the courage to share a witness and proclaim the good news of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to go to the Philippines. You don't need to go to the othermost parts of the earth. It needs to be done right here in this local community. And the Lord promises to give us the help and to be with us in our efforts, because the standing orders have been given to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray together. Father, we have been challenged this evening as we've examined the pages of Scripture. We think of the tremendous vision of Isaiah when he viewed that great scene in heaven, when the question was given, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, with great confidence, said, here am I, Lord, send me. May that be our prayer and our response this evening, recognizing that the standing orders have been issued, that we're to go. And Father, that word go carries with us some pretty interesting implications for each and every one of us. It challenges us, Father, to recognize that even in our going about to and fro, people watch us, and our very actions can turn people toward yourself. But Father, we also recognize that they can turn people away from you. Father, we want to pray that each one of us would have the courage to share a witness and bring others to a saving knowledge of yourself. We are grateful, Father, for many efforts that have gone on here at this assembly, whether it be street evangelism or door-to-door or just in our everyday going about, having the courage to pass along a tract and just say an encouraging word that would draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that that would be our portion this evening. And now we would just commit our night into your hands, Father. We thank you for each person here. We have been reminded of many prayer needs, those that have been laid aside in beds with various sicknesses. We ask, Father, that according to your will, you would raise them to a sense of real good health and strength real soon. We would remember the Sunday school. We would remember those in leadership, especially as decisions are grappled with and rendered, that you would give your hand and they would sense that they are being led indeed by you. We commit our night, Father, with thanksgiving into your hands. In Jesus' precious name we give thanks. Amen.